Well, thank you, Adam. So, key statement here in our ethos. We start with the vision, of course, which is the overall heading for what we would like to see the church do. We would like to glorify God by seeing lives transformed in this way. And we're going through the ethos. We looked at the centrality of Christ. We looked at the importance of the Bible. And now we're looking at prayer. We are prayer dependent as a church. Prayer is vital and effective in all we do as we seek to follow God. We rely on God, the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live for Jesus, bear good fruit, and make him known. Prayer is vital and effective. So this is really relevant to our day-to-day lives. Yes, we're focused on Christ. He is all in all to us. He is the where our treasure is, there our heart is also. Our treasure is hidden in Christ. He is our Saviour, and he loves us, we love him. We learn about him through the Word, and we daily try to learn from the Word and let God speak to us. And this, I guess, is both our response and our absolute necessity. There is no way to live as a Christian without prayer. But praying makes all the difference. Prayer is vital and effective. This is a picture of London from the air. What's wrong with it? Power cut. Okay. You can see where the national grid's still effective, but you can see this vast segment of London where there's a power cut. Of course, the cars are still, the headlights are still working because they're running off car batteries and so on, but this quarter of London is plunged into darkness because there is no electricity. No prayer, no power. We need to be in regular contact with the Lord our God, because we depend on him. He's like the electricity, as it were, in our lives. Now, we seek to be a church that follows the Bible pattern. You had all that last week. So I thought we'd start by looking at the early church and how prayer was important in the early church. So go in your time capsule back 2,000 years. And what was good for the New Testament church is good for us. In almost every chapter of Acts, you find a reference to prayer. And the book makes it very clear that something happens when God's people pray. Or a quote from Warren Wiersbe: prayer is both the thermometer and the thermostat of the local church. For the spiritual temperature either goes up or down, depending on how God's people pray. So do you get that? The temperature, you can tell a good church by how the people pray. And the thermostat, you know, as prayer goes up, God's blessing will come. The prayers go up and the blessings come down. So build your life on the Lord, goes that chorus. It's not automatic, of course. It's not it's not quite like that. It's a living relationship with the Lord our God, where as we draw close to him, he blesses us. So, back to that first century. How did the first church pray? Now, you can either follow this by rushing through the book of Acts on in your Bible, or you can just enjoy it on the screen. And there's a secret code here. One means one, two means two, and three means lots. Okay? So you got three there. And you start off, therefore, in chapter one. The book of Acts opens with prayer. The disciples, I guess, are sort of confused. They don't fully understand. What do? They meet together with prayer. Incidentally, that's the last time we hear of Mary in the New Testament, because she joins, the mother of Jesus, joins with the disciples in prayer. So are we excited, confused, expectant? Let us pray. I think it was Gladstone who said that a cup of tea was, and I'm sure he was talking about Yorkshire tea, was such a wonderful drink because whatever mood you're in, you know, you're depressed, a cup of tea will do you good. You're excited, then a cup of tea will do you good. You're feeling a bit cold, have a cup of tea. You're a bit warm, have a cup of tea. Whatever, you know, you've got something coming up, have a cup of tea. But prayer is what the disciples turned to when they were in need. And then again in chapter 2, they had to choose an apostle. Judas had betrayed Jesus, and therefore they were down to 11. They needed guidance, critical decision, really. And they came before the Lord and prayed. Got a critical decision coming up? Then take it to the Lord in prayer. And again, this is the church praying. This is the whole body praying about this important decision to get it right. Then again, we've got in chapter 2, the bit we read, regular prayer. So from the first two, you've got, you know, specific occasions. You've got a crisis. You've got a decision. But here in chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And blessing resulted. But it's just their normal practice. They met together, they prayed. They read the Bible, they explained it to each other, they sought the Lord, and they prayed. And blessing resulted. And that's the sort of foundation of the church through the rest of the book of Acts. Then in chapter 4, the other bit that we read, reaction to threats against their lives, real, you know, physical persecution that was that they were facing, and they took it to the Lord. And you remember in that reading, some of it was the prayer was a lot of the detail of the threat. But after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and spoke the word of God boldly. So prayer and sort of opened the tap to God's blessing on their situation. And the book of Acts continues with the church, yes, facing persecution, yes, death for some, suffering for others, but great blessing as numbers turn to the Lord. Then we move on to chapter 6. I'm not doing every single reference because there is a time limit on the morning sermon, you'll be pleased to know. So this is the reason for deacons. The disciples got their hands full with practical work and the distribution of bread in a time of need, and so they appoint people to do the practical task so that they can devote themselves to the word of God and to prayer. We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So you see there the priority that prayer has. You know, it was important. You had to set time aside and delegating the work. But the deacons were prayerful and spiritual men as well. So it wasn't that the elders prayed and the deacons didn't. Spreading the workload enabled all to pray. This is our priority. Then again, we've got the three being the code for the church together, coming together to pray, to commission those deacons and the evangelists, and several references there for work. So someone set aside for a job, what is the most important thing you can do for them? Pray. Someone's got a job, even a practical job, the sharing of bread, or what you might call a spiritual job, being an evangelist, sharing the gospel with others. Prayer was the important beginning, the commissioning, as it were, to bring them to the Lord and ask that the Lord would use them and bless their service, whether it was a sort of mundane administrative job or whether it was a public, outward-facing job. Pray that God will use you and others in the church so that God will see his name glorified in both the practical, the spiritual, every part of our lives. Then in chapter 7, this is Stephen on his own. He's being stoned. He's testified to the truth. He's on his own before the crowd. What does he do? He prays. So there will be times when we're suffering. There may be times when it's God's choice not to deliver us from suffering, but to allow us to go through the most intense, agonizing, inexplicable time of trial. We take it to the Lord in prayer. And just incidentally, who was watching? One of the persecutors, a man called Saul, who went on to become Paul, and part of his witness, Stephen here, but other Christians who he put to death and put in prison, will have shared the gospel with him, will have prayed for the crowd as they were stoning this martyr. So there's blessing coming out of an individual's prayer, even as he goes to be with his Lord. And then we get the prayer for growth and blessing in chapter 8 for new believers. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit. We should pray for those who are new in the faith to build them up, because it's the Word of God and prayer and fellowship and living it out, lots of bits in the jigsaw, lots of varied items in the diet, as it were. But prayer is a vital component for the new believer, that they might grow in the Lord. Then you've got Saul, who was watching Stephen, who became a Christian. Ananias was worried about him. Should he go and meet this great famous persecutor, this guy who traveled from town to town putting Christians to death? Was it safe to go and see him? And God said, "Behold, he prays." It was a sign that he was a real Christian, that he prayed. If you're not a praying person, then how do we know you know the Lord? How do you know that you love somebody if you never speak to them, if you never write them a letter, if you never ring them up? Of course, conversation is part of a proof that you know somebody and you care about them. Paul showed that he knew the Lord by his prayer. And then you get Peter praying on his own, well, publicly, I think, for Tabitha, for her to be restored to life. And God answers that prayer. We can take the everyday things of our lives individually to the Lord in prayer, and we can expect him to answer. It's a long time since I've used traffic lights as an illustration, so you have to do that every now and then just because they're so important. God always answers. Sometimes red, no. You've not understood the situation. You don't understand how God's going to be glorified just now through this trial, through this issue. The answer's no. Sometimes it's amber. Wait. Yes, this is a good prayer, but not now. For reasons that God only knows, there's a timing issue here. And sometimes it's green, and God answers straight away. But whatever happens, we know that he hears and answers our prayer. Then there is Peter on the rooftop and Cornelius at home. Lovely how both of them are praying. Cornelius, who hasn't yet found Christ, but is regular in prayer to the God he knows. And Peter on the rooftop, who is not quite sure about this Gentile issue. And God uses both of their prayer times to bring them together so that the Gentiles could hear the gospel. While Peter is in prison, the disciples met to pray for him. Guy with a problem, let the church pray. Pray together for him. And God delivers. We pray for one another. Paul and Silas are in prison. So this is where the two of them pray together. Boldly, with the chains around them. They praise God. And God hears and sees, and they're delivered, and the jailer's converted, all because in suffering they could praise the Lord and come before him in prayer. We're nearing the end of Acts. We haven't quite got to the end of the sermon, so don't get too excited. But we're nearing the end of this portion. Paul and the others prayed on the beach, meeting the Ephesus elders. They wept as well because they knew they would never see Paul again. In that sort of that sorrow of parting, they went, met before the Lord, and together sought his blessing on Paul as he moved on, evangelizing, teaching, strengthening the church. For the church in Ephesus, as they went back, and Paul says, you know, wolves will arise among you. There'll be people who try and destroy the unity of the church, who will lead it into error. And they prayed on the beach, just where they were. They met before the Lord. Then Paul, before Agrippa, says to him boldly, you know, I pray that you would be like me, apart from these chains. That you could know, even though you're the king, even though you've got everything, you rule, you've got total power, and yet you haven't got Jesus. And Paul prays that he might have that great treasure, become like Paul. Apart from the chains, he didn't pray for Agrippa to become a prisoner like he was. So, prayer in the book of Acts, it is normal. It's everyday life. It's continued. It's in every situation. It's a priority. It's an important thing. It's regular, ongoing, not just special occasions, but whether there was a need or not a need. It's special. It's a priority. It's important. It's individual. And those times, actually not so many times, where individuals in the book of Acts pray. The letters, of course, tell us as individuals to pray without ceasing. They pray in twos, and they pray together as a church. This is the pattern in Acts. And they pray when there are decisions to be made, and they pray in times of need. So this is the biblical pattern. This is how the church started. This is how that group of 12 disciples, well, 11 disciples, became thousands within weeks, became hundreds of thousands within the years. This is how the gospel reached Britain at the end of that first century, because people prayed as well as sacrificing and witnessing, came before the Lord. What do these things have in common? Well, apart from the bird and the butterfly, which are just bearers, red herrings, part of the background. What they have in common? Electricity, power. Okay, yeah. So a tree as well, so it doesn't need it, does it? But all these different things need the same power source. And so it is with our lives. You and I, different situations, we go through life, different times, as it were, in our lives. And yet all our Christian lives are, as it were, powered by prayer. Powered by electricity, in this case. And so prayer in the book of Acts is natural. It's not something that's forced. I mean, there might be times when they said, right, let's have a prayer meeting, but it just seems to flow out of living. You know, even when you're in chains in prison, you pray, because that is as common as part of being a Christian as breathing is for our natural lives. It's natural, but it's also essential. There is no spirituality without coming before the Lord. It's talking to God. So prayer is not a ritualistic statement. It's not reading out something that someone else has written. It's not a form of words because God likes you to say whatever that form of words is. Prayer is a conversation between you and God. It is you opening your heart to the Lord and letting him speak to you. And then prayer answers. And that seems to be as natural in the book of Acts as praying. You know, there's an expectation, and you see it in practice, that God answers their prayer. And things happen. So as they pray, the church grows. People are blessed, and God is at work, and the church grows. And that, I guess, is what we want to see. Not for its own sake. We don't even want to be noticed for our own sake. We want God to be glorified in all that happens. Now, let me just explain the Trinity to you. It'll only take a few seconds. It's so simple. The answer is, of course, it's inexplicable. There is God who is at the same time the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Three different people within one unity. There is one God who, like the leaves of a clover, three different leaves, but one leaf for that particular plant. How does that work in practice? So you'll never understand the Trinity, but you can use the Trinity, or you can appreciate the Trinity, as it were. You might not understand light waves and light particles, but we all use them. So our prayer is to the Father, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's in the name of the Son. Now, it's not quite as simple as that, because they're all connected, aren't they? And you can pray to Jesus, and you pray in the names of Jesus, you pray to God, you call him Lord, and sometimes you're not quite sure whether you're referring to Jesus or God the Father. And it doesn't really matter, because you're addressing your letter to the one place where God in his Holy Trinity dwells. But there is a difference in function, but it's not hard and fast, if you see what I mean. So let me give you some Bible verses that show you this from the New Testament. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit," three working together. Romans 8 is talking about the way prayer is natural, as it were, to the converted person. "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." And then Galatians, similar thought. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So don't get caught up in the complications, as it were. Don't let yourself worry about, am I praying, you know, through God, through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus? But there is a sort of order and pattern to it. When you turn the tap on, you get some water. Well, hopefully, most of the time. How does that get to you? Well, it comes from the reservoirs, from the snow-capped mountains of the Yorkshire Dales. So that's a bit like, you know, the blessing comes from God the Father. It comes through Jesus because he died for us. He reunited us with the Father. It was him that connected us, sinners, with a holy God by taking our sin on the cross and clearing the way so that we could approach God without fear of judgment. So that's a bit like the pipe that connects us to God. And then the taps in each individual houses are because the Holy Spirit works in our lives individually and applies God's blessings. So as I say, it's not hard and fast, but if you want a picture of how it works, it's a bit like that. So this is the book of Acts. This is the early church. How does it work in Rec? So this is our ethos, round to evangelical church. Point number three in our ethos. How does it work? Well, it works both together and individually. And we need both those. We look to God to bless the church. As I say, we're seeking his glory. We're not seeking numbers or whatever, but but we just love to see people turn from darkness to light, from death to life, and we want to praise God together and so on. So we look to God to bless us as a body, as a group, as a church, as it were. But also, each one of us looks to God for personal blessing. You know, we can all pray that God will bless you, but you need to pray that God will bless yourself as well. And you need to pray for other people so that we're supporting one another. Prayer is vital in our church's life. We recognize the need for his power. We organize things. We plan the Sunday morning. We decide who's going to preach. We do outreach events. We try and organize, you know, to make sure that everyone's supported in their need. But it's his power. It is God who can bring the blessing. And individually, we recognize the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Unless God is in your life, you know, belonging to the church is meaningless. It's got to be that personal, one-to-one relationship you have with the Lord. Prayer is part of our worship. We pray together. We pray from the front. You, generally speaking, say amen, which means that you're part of that prayer. But you're thinking the prayer as well. You're not just sort of letting it flow by you. But as you listen to a prayer, you need to be taking those words and praying them yourself, so that the amen at the end means, you know, yes, I've internalized those words and they are my words, and Lord, I'm coming before you with everyone else. Our hymns are often prayers. We sing a hymn of praise, or actually sometimes there are requests in the hymn. They're our prayer as well. And again, you can sing the hymn just the same way you'd sing as I was going to Scarborough Fair, and it means nothing to you. Or you can sing it and the words can thrill your heart and engage your mind, and you sing them because you want to lift your heart before the Lord. And we stress personal prayer life, each one of us. Recommend you have a daily time that you set aside and you say, I'm going to meet with the Lord, with his word, with the Bible open, and praying. But it's also in that stressful situation at work, that meeting where you're not quite sure how to react or what to say, or the one-to-one encounter. A personal prayer life is so key. Prayer is part of our midweeks. That's why the growth group is important, because we meet together to pray. It's why focus perhaps is especially important, because that's the time the church meets together as one church to pray, to seek the Lord. And we circulate prayer requests and things like the missionary prayer sheet, so that even if you can't come to the meeting, you can be praying through specific needs on your own. Business meetings start with prayer, not just because that's what you always do, but because no business is blessed if you don't bring it before the Lord. Starting with prayer, the prayer matters, but it also signifies that when we have a church meeting, or indeed an elders meeting, or a deacons meeting, or any other planning meeting for the children's work, we're looking for God to guide us thinking, to direct it so that the church might be conformed to his plan. And we pray for one another that God would guide us individually. So, let me finish with a couple of quotes. Prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege which should be enjoyed. That's a nice thought, isn't it? Not a duty, but a privilege. As the business of tailors is to make clothes and cobblers to make shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. Martin Luther. Martin Luther was so down to earth. You know, his German is... in his translation of the Bible is the German of the working man, and it's real and it's relevant. And I don't think there are any cobblers here, but he obviously spoke to that sort of audience, didn't he? And for you it might be, you know, the cook is cooking, the office worker works in the office, the retired person collects his pension, whatever it is, you know, that is your job, as that is your job, so is the job of Christians to pray. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great Victorian preacher who was so easy to listen to, whose illustrations were so powerful. Not to pray because you do not feel fit to pray is like saying, I will not take medicine because I'm too ill. Pray for prayer. Pray yourself by the Spirit's assistance into a praying frame. So, you know, if you don't feel like praying, that's actually a reason to pray and to seek the Lord's blessing. And then John Piper, bringing it up to date. Prayer is the open admission that without Christ we can do nothing. And prayer is the turning away from ourselves to God in the confidence that he will provide the help we need. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. Isn't that a nice ending? Prayer humbles us as needy, but exalts God with his riches of blessing and ability and power to work in this world. So, ethos number three. Prayer is vital and effective in all we do as we seek to follow God. We rely on God, the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live for Jesus, bear good fruit, and make him known. So, I think there's only one hymn we can finish with. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer.